Brochot Abaot, ladies, and welcome to another edition of Torah Anytime. Thank you so much for tuning in. I want to thank Torah Anytime for its amazing, amazing work. You have no clue how many people in various countries throughout the world are listening to Shiurim and receiving inspiration no matter which corner of the globe they find themselves in. A big Yishar Koach to Torah Anytime. Don't forget that if you're enjoying these lectures, no matter which lectures they are or which lecturers, you can push the follow button. Torah Anytime will contact you in order to let you know that a shiur has been posted. We have a lot of work to do today, so let's begin. One of the most joyous customs associated with Chag HaSukkot is the celebration of Simchat Bet HaShoeva. During the times of the Bet HaMikdash, a water offering accompanied the customary korbanot. Simchat Bet HaShoeva literally means the joy of the water drawing. And this custom was observed and celebrated in the most enthusiastic of ways. This celebration included an incredible array of musicianship. We had harps and lyres and cymbals, trumpets, drums, and other all kinds of instruments. The tzaddikim and most pious of rabbis performed acrobatics and tricks that would have normally been below their dignity to do on a regular basis. In fact, the Gemara of Sukkah says that a person who didn't witness the celebration of Simchat Bet HaShoeva has never seen what true joy really is. Now this is incredible if you think about it, because the way they celebrated brought them to such an exalted level of spirituality. It was a time when they were connecting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and embracing all the gifts that were flowing down from the heavens. This was the kind of party, the kind of entertainment that was infused with kedusha, with holiness, with meaning, with togetherness of the nation, with a oneness with Hashem. And when you think about such a celebration, such a party, such kind of entertainment, you can't help but be frightened and introspective concerning the events that took place a few days ago in Las Vegas, Nevada, where my mother lives. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should keep her safe. It turns out that an American man who became Muslim decided to go to Mandalay Bay, a well-known casino, and he opened fire with several Uzis on a crowd of hundreds of people who were attending a country music concert. He murdered 54 people and 500 are critically injured. What a makkah this is to the American people. What a makkah. How sad do we feel as citizens of this country when someone invades our freedom, our kindness, and hospitality, and murders innocent people in cold blood? How much pain do we feel when we read about a Jewish girl who was there the day after Yom Kippurim and was unfortunately shot in the face, lo alenu? We're still davening for her. When will this pain end? When will we take these messages as a sign from the Ribono Shel Olam that we're celebrating in the wrong way? When will we understand how dangerous Ishmael really is? When will we embrace Kedusha and live connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which may then give us some zechut of being saved from harm? When I think about how the Jews celebrated Simchat Bet HaShoeva all those years ago, and how many of us celebrate any party these days, I'm not sure what to say or how to react. What I do know is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is continuing to send his messages through all of these catastrophes that have plagued the American people in the last 2 months and people throughout the globe. What I do know is that we're being prompted to take a look at our own lives so that we can make the necessary adjustments to improve our ways, so that we'll have the zechut and the opportunity to celebrate the coming of Mashiach. Our hearts and prayers go out to all those families who have lost someone in their life as a result of what happened in Las Vegas, Nevada. And we pray for the speedy recovery of all those hundreds of people who were critically injured. We should never know from these things. Hashem Yimkom Damam. It made me think about how happy I should feel, how grateful I should be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has graced my life with the ability to hear His messages and to improve. The gratefulness in my heart for HaKadosh Baruch Hu is enormous, ladies, because He blessed me with the ability to understand what true joy really is. He opened my eyes to understand how one should celebrate his state of happiness. HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught me through His divine Torah what simcha is. He's seen to it that I remain modest and that I don't visit places that aren't fit for a bat melech, that aren't meant to exemplify what real simcha is in this world. What a chesed of Hashem that is. And if you feel the same way, recite Mizmor LeTodah, thank Hashem for being where you are, for holding in the place that you are, for understanding who you are. The Rambam, Alav HaShalom, discusses this aspect of exuberance, of simcha, and he says the following: one who in his disrespect restrains himself from serving Hashem in a joyous manner is a sinner and a fool. And then he adds this warning in Hilchot Lulav. He says, but this joy wasn't performed by the ignorant ones and by anyone who wanted to dance. Only the great Chachamim of Israel, the heads of yeshivot and the Sanhedrin, the pious, the elders, and men of righteous action would dance, clap, and sing in the Bet HaMikdash and Sukkot. Everyone else, men and women, would come to watch and to listen. Ladies, we should try to understand what these words mean. Why shouldn't everyone, even the most irreligious and disrespectful of men, sing and dance and be merry in celebration of Hashem? And what does the Rambam mean by not including those who want to dance? Because in the end, anyone who ended up dancing, even the most pious of Chachamim, obviously wanted to dance. So what does the Rambam mean when he writes that this joy wasn't performed by anyone who wanted to dance? These questions can be answered with a very cute story. The story goes that before Tfilat HaNe'ilah, which is the holiest of Tfilot and the final appeal of Yom Kippur, the rabbi got up from his seat and he ran towards the holy ark, towards the Aron. He lifted his hands to Shamayim and he cried out, Ribono Shel Olam, I'm a total nothing before you. Please inscribe me in the book of life. All of a sudden, the chazan, the cantor, also ran to the Aron, and he joined the rabbi, and he said, God Almighty, please forgive me too, for I'm truly a nothing before you. Everybody in the shul was quiet. And then the shamash, the helper in the shul, also followed suit. He also ran up to the Aron, and with tears streaming down his face, he yelled, I too am a nothing before you, Hashem. The congregants were shocked. They didn't know what's happening here. Suddenly, the president of the shul's men's club, his name was Ed Goldstein, who was a heavy-set fellow, he was also caught up in the fervor of the moment. He bolted from his seat in the back, and he made his way to the front of the shul, and with eagerness, he bowed down in front of the Aron, and he cried out at the top of his lungs, Forgive me, Hashem, for I too am a nothing. Suddenly, a guy from the back of the shul yelled out a comment that was meant for this Goldstein guy to hear. What did he yell out? He said, Oh, please, look who thinks he's a nothing. What's the moral of this story? And how does it explain what we're learning? The Rambam teaches us that whoever runs to dance and sing and makes himself crazy isn't really lowering himself before Hashem. Which means that if someone inherently likes to dance like a meshuga, likes to dance wildly, then he's not dancing for the sake of lowering himself before Hashem. Rather, he's just wanting to have a wonderful time and to party and to be wild. We see this idea from David HaMelech, alav shalom. After David HaMelech liberated the Aron HaKodesh from the Pelishtim, and the Ark, the Holy Ark, the Aron, was now finally back where it belonged in the auspices of the Jewish people, David started dancing in front of the Aron as if he were a lowly slave. And when his own wife confronted him about it, and she even mocked him for it, he responded to her saying, "I would make myself even lower before HaKadosh Baruch Hu." Ladies, when we rejoice during the Chag, or any celebration, we have to bear in mind what our true reason is for all the enthusiasm that we're displaying. We have to ask ourselves, who are we really at that moment of celebration and dancing? And why are we dancing the way we are, really? Because in order to be a nobody, in order to dance before Hashem like a servant, you have to be a somebody. That means that you have to understand who you are and what you represent. That means that you understand that you don't normally engage in dancing so wildly because you're normally refined and modest. It means you have to know who you really are trying to be at that moment of rejoicing. You have to check to make sure you're not just flaunting your body or trying to be someone else that you're really not. Remember this point as you proceed forward into these days of celebration, because a lot of people use Simchat Torah as a good excuse to celebrate Purim twice in a year. V'hamevin yavin. There's no mitzvah to get drunk on Simchat Torah and behave in ways that are lewd and disrespectful to the Sukkah and to Hashem. Or B'nai Melachim. Let's remember that, please. Moving on. When the Jews left Mitzrayim, they had nothing to look at in the expanse of the desert other than their emunah. So they built simple huts, almost as if they were declaring the following: Hashem, we'll do our part, and we're sure you'll do yours. And those simple huts, those sukkot, protected them from the heat, from the cold, the wind, and from the unknown dangers of the desert. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells the Navi Yirmiyah to tell the Jewish people, "Zacharti lach chesed ne'uraych, I remember the kindness of your youth. Lechtech acharai b'midbar, you followed me in an unsowed desert." Ladies, maybe when the final Geula arrives, Be'ezat Hashem, it will again be the simple Sukkah that will stand as the protector and advocate of the Jewish people who stood strongly for 2,000 years in the face of idolaters who invited to join them or die. So when we enter the Sukkah this year, let's remember that it's only a small Sukkah stop on a long journey home. It's just a pit stop. But when we arrive at our final destination, the Sukkah will be there once again to greet us, just as it was more than 3,300 years ago in the desert. So stay strong, because the Geula is drawing near, ladies. Another point I want to discuss is that we refer to the three Chagim of Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot as Zman Cherutenu, the time of our freedom, that's Pesach, Zman Matan Toratenu, the time of the giving of the Torah, that's Shavuot, and Zman Simchatenu, the time of our rejoicing, which is Sukkot. And we understand that Pesach is the time of year that we were freed from Egypt, and Shavuot is the time of year that we received the Torah on Har Sinai. But why is Sukkot called Zman Simchatenu, the time of our Simcha? What special event took place at that time? And why do we celebrate Sukkot in the month of Tishrei? Chachamim, by the way, also add that since the Chag of Sukkot commemorates the Anane HaKavod, the clouds of glory that surrounded Bnei Israel for 40 years from the time of Yetziat Mitzrayim, then really, Pesach would have been the appropriate time to celebrate Sukkot. We could have had a Pesach Seder in the Sukkah. Good idea, no? So perhaps the answer lies in the words of the Gaon of Vilna, alav shalom. He explains that after the sin of the golden calf, the Anane HaKavod disappeared, and they returned only after Am Yisrael were commanded to build the Mishkan. On the day after Yom Kippur, which is the 11th of Tishrei, Moshe Rabbeinu told Bnei Israel to bring donations for the building of the Mishkan. The donations kept coming in for 2 days. On the 14th of Tishrei, the builders of the Mishkan gathered the materials. And finally, on the 15th of Tishrei, they began their work. And that's when the clouds of glory returned. Ladies, perhaps this is the Simcha of Sukkot. It's the time of the reunion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the Jewish people, which is represented by the return of the Anane HaKavod. Every year, after experiencing the introspective month of Elul and the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, we come to Sukkot with Simcha. You know why we're so happy? Because through our tshuva, we've drawn ourselves closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and arrived at Zman Simchatenu. Wouldn't it be nice if we could experience that joy and closeness to the Melech in a real and lasting way? For that to happen, we have to continue to do whatever we can throughout the year in order to keep the joy and closeness going so that we could experience that ultimate joy of redemption. That being said, every Shabbat Chol HaMoed Sukkot, we read the Haftarah in Yechezkel HaNavi about the final confrontation at the end of days between Gog and Am Yisrael. That's odd. How does Sukkot connect with Gog, Magog, and Achrit HaYamim? It's ironic to note that after Yetziat Mitzrayim, while traveling in the desert, which is a place that offers absolutely no natural security or protection, the Jewish people experienced their greatest sense of true security. It's in the Midbar that they were protected from their enemies and entirely provided for by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every year, when the Jew leaves his home for a week to eat, sleep, and live in a sukkah, in this flimsy structure with a roof made of pieces of wood, some reeds, maybe bamboo sticks, the person is actualizing the idea that ultimate care and protection comes only from Hashem. In other words, by virtue of the closeness to Hashem that we achieved during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we can now experience a sense of true security. Interestingly, the word Gog sounds very much and actually shares the same letters with the word Gag, which means roof. Gog, Gag. What's the message behind this strange connection? You see, today, many people are divorcing themselves from a belief in God. Many people really believe that a good job, a big bank account, a solid economy, a high-tech army, a strong, solid gag, a strong roof over their heads is the source of their security. But these two worldviews cannot coexist forever, because we're told by the Nevi'im that the war of Gog u'Magog, which is what the secular world calls the war of Armageddon, that war is inevitable. And it's going to be the final confrontation that will finally destroy mankind's false faith in everything else other than Hashem. So Lady Sukkot teaches us that our apparently flimsy roofs will ultimately be triumphant over modern man's misguided sense of security. Sukkot teaches us that a person could be sitting in the comfort of his brick house, thinking that what protects him is the roof over his head, but then, lo alenu, that roof can collapse. While the Jew's delicate roof of reeds and bamboo shoots seems to keep him safe. And that's because the Jew knows that his roof is the Shamayim. His security is Hashem. His safety comes only from the Creator. One more point before I conclude. Jewish life is filled with objects that grace our calendar. The shofar is sounded on Rosh Hashanah. The sukkah is constructed for Sukkot. We use the menorah or candles in order to light on Chanukah. We eat matzah on Pesach, etc., etc. Objects need to be a certain size. A 3-inch chair isn't considered a chair that you could sit in. Neither is a 30-foot chair. For this reason, the halakha is full of specifications. The Torah law is filled with specifications. There's a minimum quantity of matzah that we eat on the nights of the Seder, on Pesach. There's a maximum height that the Chanukah menorah should be. The object cannot be too small or too big. Now, the sukkah is a temporary dwelling which, for the duration of the 7-day chag, becomes our home. The sukkah, therefore, which is an object, has a minimum height. It can't be less than 10 tfachim, which is about 40 inches, because then it's not considered a dwelling place. It's like a little crawling space. But the sukkah can't be too high either. If the ceiling of the sukkah is more than 20 amot, which is about 30 feet above the floor, then the sukkah is too massive to be considered a temporary dwelling. Now, the Torah also specifies the sukkah's minimum number of walls, the maximum space that's allowed for gaps in the walls, under the walls, above the walls, etc. Now, all these specifications have one exception. One exception. There's no limit to a sukkah's length and breadth. You could build a sukkah the size of a city or the size of a continent, and it's still going to be a kosher sukkah. Now, wait a second. What I just told you now contradicts what I just said about objects and dwelling places having to have a minimum or maximum measurement. But the Gemara derives this inyan, this subject matter of the sukkah being as big as you want it to be, based on a pasuk in the Torah HaKdosha, which the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Alav HaShalom, explains it with regards to the theme of Chag HaSukkot and the purpose that the sukkah serves during this Chag, and then we'll understand. The pasuk in Sefer Vayikra says, "Basukot teshvu shivat yamim, in huts you shall dwell for 7 days. Kol ha'ezrach beYisrael yeshvu basukot. All citizens of Israel shall dwell in huts." In this pasuk, the word sukkot, which is the plural form of the word sukkah, that word is spelled without the letter vav. Sukkot, without a vav. The lays vav. So without that lays vav, the word could also be read as sukkat, which means the sukkah of. Therefore, the pasuk here is implying that all citizens of Israel shall dwell in the sukkah, the sukkah. What does that mean? The Gemara explains that the Torah wants to teach us that it's very fitting for all of Am Yisrael to dwell in a single sukkah. You see, each of the Chagim imparts its particular spiritual quality to the cycle of Jewish life. Freedom on Pesach, wisdom on Shavuot, and so on and so forth. The quality that's imparted by Sukkot is unity. The sukkah embraces every Jew, every type of Jew, and every individual Jew within its walls. So the Torah tells us that it's very fitting that the entire people of Israel dwell in a single sukkah, which means that the big sukkah, the sukkah that's large enough to house all Jews together, can't possibly be in violation of the definition of sukkah. Doesn't need measurements because it's actually symbolizing the most fitting expression of the sukkah. That is the sukkah. The sukkah is the house where all Jews should be together. Now, of course, we build sukkot that are smaller in size. Being the finite beings that we are, we're limited in time, resources, and capability. But the point is that whatever size sukkah we build, Chachamim tell us we have to see to it that it should be a big sukkah. That means that it should reflect the essence of the sukkah. It should be a sukkah that is welcome to each and every one of our brothers and sisters. That being said, I wanted to thank the viewers of Torah Anytime for your generous contributions to our Sukkot package campaign. So many viewers from all over the world opened their heart to donate $36 so that we could prepare a Sukkot package for women out there who aren't entering the Chag with a joyous feeling. There were orders for packages from Australia, from Baltimore, Texas, from Florida, Chile, from England, from California, Spain, Las Vegas, New York, New Jersey. There were people who ordered once and then decided to order more packages for more women. Ladies, I cannot thank you enough for that outpouring of love. I will tell you this. I delivered a package to a divorced woman who was abused for many years by her husband, lo halenu. When I gave her the package, you know what her reaction was? She couldn't speak for several seconds. All I saw were tears welling up in her eyes, and she said, I can't believe someone actually thought about me. And I said to her, it's not just someone. It's someone who doesn't know who you are and is trusting me to deliver this package and this message to you. And the message is that you're thought of, that you're not alone, that we want you to have a sweet and blessed year, that you deserve happiness, and that we hope that this token of love boosts your chag. And then she said, there's nothing to say, but mi ke'amcha Yisrael. This is the power of your love, ladies. This is how much you made a difference in somebody else's life. The package isn't a huge package. It's a small package that contains a bottle of wine, a small jar of honey, 2 challah rolls, 2 candles, a tefillah todah, a prayer of thanks, a CD with inspirational music, and a letter from me encouraging them. It's a very small package, but it's filled with so much love. You made that happen. You enabled me to make someone else smile before the chag. And you could continue to do so. For those of you out there who didn't have the chance to donate a package, we still plan to give them out tomorrow, Erev Chag, and throughout the duration of Chol HaMoed. So if you still want to order a package for another woman in Am Yisrael and bring joy to her life during this chag, you could either call the Ohel Sarah office at 347-430-5700. Again, that number is 347-430-5700, and you could donate via credit card. Or you could log on to www.ohelsara.com. That's Sarah without an H. www.ohelsara.com. And in the front page, it's going to give you the option of donating as many packages as you wish. I want to wish you all Chag Sameach, a chag of true simcha and real celebration, the kind of celebration of a servant before his king. May we be zeicha this year to sit in the grand sukkah of the Leviathan with all the tzaddikim and know that we contributed to the mass tshuva movement, that we helped bring the geula, and that we brought back the Shechina to Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. Chag Sameach, and thank you all for being who you are.